Brother Eric John Phelps, welcome to the 24/7 World Radio Podcast for Sunday, December the 8th, 2024. The topic of my message today will be predestination. Predestination, a most hated doctrine of the papacy and a hated doctrine of the average Baptist Arminian. And Presbyterians also, in their hyper-Calvinism, which is just as bad as Arminianism. So, the purpose of this broadcast today is to give you the true doctrine of predestination, the ones who were behind it, who championed it during the Protestant Reformation, and specifically men like William Tyndale, apart from whom we do not have an English Bible, and the Puritans, like the ones who sought to have King James authorize a new English Bible. Without these men, without these Calvinistic Puritans, the Reformation would have been lost. And what did they champion? They championed the doctrine of predestination. And predestination, as we shall see, is extremely important. We know that all men have the ability to believe the gospel. That's why all men are held accountable for not believing the gospel if they're not saved. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The heresy that no man can believe the gospel in and of himself is nonsense. And that's hyper-Calvinism, which I utterly reject. It's unbiblical. Christ said, no man cometh unto me except the Father draw him. Well, that's right. The Father has to draw men to Christ. He's going to draw his elect, but still he holds responsible those who do not believe. As the day when he rode into Jerusalem on the colt, the foal of an ass, and he's weeping. It's called Palm Sunday. He's weeping because of the many mighty works that he did. They still did not believe his proclamation that he was the king of Jerusalem, that he was the Messiah, as prophesied by Zechariah 9:9, after 3.5 years of miracles and works and preaching to the nation of Israel, and not to Gentiles, by the way. He came unto his own received him not. But he didn't come to the Gentiles. Matthew 15 is clear. He doesn't want to talk to the Syrophoenician Gentile woman until she begs him and calls him Lord, and even the pet dogs eat of the bread underneath the master's table. Then and only then does he cure her daughter from being demon-possessed. Christ came into his own received him not, but they had the ability to believe if they wanted to, for which Christ held them accountable for his rejection, and as a result, 38 years later, they have the destruction of Jerusalem with the invading Romans, the destruction of the city, the destruction of the temple, all because they knowest not the time of his visitation, and they could have known it. So men can believe the gospel. Men have the ability to believe the gospel. However, no man will in and of his own self. No man seeketh after God. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. No man of his own will ever seek God and believe the gospel on his own. The men who will believe the gospel are going to be given a special grace from God, a special calling from God. And as a result, they will be saved. They will believe the gospel after given the faith to believe. When they hear the gospel, when they hear the true preaching of the gospel, which is 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. Tripartite gospel of the one triune God. Anybody who denies the one triune God is a heretic, and I recommend you do not listen to him or her. Of course, her, but him either. God is triune, manifests himself with three distinct personalities simultaneously. And so, we now must go on to this wonderful doctrine of predestination. Predestination is used, predestined is used 4 times in the scripture. It's used in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, Romans 8, verse 30, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, and Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. We shall read them now. We read. We'll start with verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, according to his purpose. As we shall see, the called, the ones given a special calling to salvation in Christ, are only the elect. Continuing on. For whom, verse 29, he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. First use in the New Testament of the word we see in our English Bible, our AV 1611 Reformation English Bible in its present edition of 1769, foundation for the American Republic, for the Calvinistic American Republic with limited government, back in 1789 when it was ratified by 9 of the 13 colonies. And so, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So, we are conformed to the image of Christ by virtue of God's decree of predestination. God has many decrees, and they proceed out of his counsel, out of his counsel in eternity before the foundation of the world. And one of his decrees is he has decreed the salvation of his elect. He also has decreed who the elect shall be. He has also written the names of the elect in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. And none of those names can be blotted out. A double negative is used in Revelation chapter 3. In no wise, he that overcometh, in no wise will I blot his name out of the book of life. It's a double negative. Ume, in the underlying language there in Greek. It's impossible to have your name blotted out of the book of life. Because only the elect are there. And when the Lord saves his elect, he keeps his elect. It's not a license to sin, but it's a wonderful comfort for his elect, knowing that he will keep us in spite of ourselves, or in spite of the world system, or in spite of Satan. He keeps us through the blood of Christ with his high priestly ministry after the order of Melchizedek, when he sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat before God the Father in heaven, in the temple in heaven, and then sat down at his right hand. So, we read, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So you see, predestination is used with regard to salvation. It's not used ever with regard to the unsaved. God doesn't predestinate anybody to go to hell. That is a heresy. The doctrine of dual election, championed by hyper-Calvinists, is a heresy. There's only one election. It says, election unto salvation, and those that he elected, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, meaning that we're going to have a garment of light just like Christ does. We're going to have a body just like he has. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear at the appearing, at the rapture, at the appearing, I prefer the word appearing, we shall see him as he is, because we shall be like him. We will have been conformed to his image after the judgment seat of Christ, home to the Father, and then coming back with this wonderful return in the air with Christ to receive our bodies. The dead bodies first, and then the living bodies. So, he predestinated us to be conformed to his image, the image of his Son. Verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them also he justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. So, we have those that are predestined, they're also called. They're given a special call to salvation that the non-elect do not get. Only the elect get this special call that's a result of salvation. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and following. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block. Why is Messiah crucified a stumbling block to the Jews? Because the Jews do not believe their Messiah must suffer. They do not believe Isaiah 53. They won't even read it in their synagogues. We preach Christ, Messiah crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So the called will be saved. The elect are given a special call that will woo them to the place where they want to believe the gospel. And where the elect then want to believe the gospel through this effectual calling, God then gives the elect the faith to believe. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. For it is a gift of God. What faith is a gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. So the elect are given the gift of faith to believe the gospel as a result of the effectual calling that woos them to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember, without this effectual calling, nobody would be saved. It takes this special calling of God's elect, and this is the result of the Lord's counsel. And in this special calling of God's elect, the Lord predestinates them unto salvation. Whether he predestinated them first, of course he predestinated them first unto salvation. He elected them first unto salvation, and then he gives them the call while they're yet living. And when they receive that effectual call, then they're saved. They believe the gospel. So first election, then predestination, and then the effectual calling. But predestination is only concerns the elect. The elect are only those that are elected to salvation. There are no elected entities unto damnation. That is not a truth of the Bible. Oh, and by the way, there are also elect angels. We read in 1 Timothy 5, 21. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observest these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. So, here the Spirit of God, through the Apostle Paul, as the Spirit of God was moving him to write the Scripture, and the Scripture then is resultantly inspired. Men are not inspired. They're moved by the Spirit of God to write the Scriptures, and then the Scriptures are deemed to be inspired. We see then that he mentions the elect angels, which brings to the question, would all the angels have followed Lucifer in his fall had not God elected some? They sure would have. All the angels would have followed Lucifer, who was also, he was not an elect. And I'm sure that's another reason why the doctrine of election is so hated by Satan. I was not one of the elect. That's all right, I'll do it myself. See, that's typical unsaved mentality. Typical ungodly, wicked mentality. So Lucifer was not an elect. And there were other angels that were not elect. And when these non-elect angels were given the choice whether or not to follow Lucifer in his rebellion against God, and particularly his rebellion against the sun, because Lucifer saw the glory that could be given to the sun, and Satan wanted that, evidenced by the five I wills of Isaiah 14, because all those I wills have to do with the Son of God, not the Father. So when Lucifer saw this, he wanted that. He wanted that glory that was rightfully the Son's. And the moment iniquity was found in his heart, he was cast down. And when he was cast down, all the non-elect angels followed him. And when they followed him, they lost their angelic bodies, even as Lucifer lost his body of a cherub, and they all became disembodied spirits. Hence, demon possession. Satan possession. Satan possessing Judas. Satan to possess the final Pope of Rome, slain with a sword, risen from the dead to be the beast, the Antichrist. And so, we see here that there are elect angels. So the angels that did not follow Lucifer in his fall were chosen by God that they would not follow Lucifer. For which the elect angels need to be very thankful that there are elect angels, because God chose them not to salvation, but chose them not to fall. Chose them and gave them the will not to follow Lucifer. Because left to themselves, they would have followed him. I find it amazing that the angels and mankind, if left to themselves, would all hate God, would all follow Satan, left to themselves. It's amazing. God, in his wonderful providence and in his great creativity, gave the creatures that he created the will either to seek him or not to seek him, to obey him or not to obey him, to follow him or follow Satan. The Lord gives this ability to all men. Men have the ability to believe the gospel in and of themselves, but they never will. No man seeketh after God. And the Lord gave the ability of the elect angels to follow Satan, and they would have. However, God gave them the grace to follow himself and not Lucifer. For which, sure, I'm sure every elect angel praises God. They're praising that heavenly host praises him, and I'm sure a part of that praise is because the Lord gave them the grace not to follow Lucifer. They're elect angels. So there are elect angels, and then there is also the Lord Jesus Christ, who is one of the elect. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and following, to verse 8, to whom coming as unto a living stone, Christ is a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, he was rejected, but chosen of God and precious. He was chosen. He was one of the elect. So God has elected the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Savior of the world, to be the head of the body, which is the church, to be the King of Israel one day in the future when he returns at the second coming. God the Father has elected him to do all these things. And so we see that he is chosen of God and precious. Ye also, you too, you believers, as lively stones, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house. Now, this is, the devil has his counterfeit for this. It's called the Masonic Lodge, or the Masonic Doctrine. Do you realize every Freemason is regarded as a black ashlar stone? And that every Freemason is considered a stone in the temple of the great architect of the universe? This is Satan's copycatting of the church, the body of Christ. You ask any Freemason, are you an ashlar stone? They'll tell you what you can read it all about in Albert Pike's Morals and Dogma. Satan has his counterfeit, and it's the Roman Catholic institution and its servants, certain secret societies, in fact all of them, and especially Scottish Rite Freemasonry. Ye also are living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. If those of us that are saved were priests, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Well, Zion has to do with Jerusalem. There's a heavenly Zion and an earthly Zion. And this is true either one. The heavenly Zion has the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head of the Zion there of Jerusalem, the mother of us all that are saved in Galatians chapter 3. And there is also the earthly Zion, from which we see the Masonic Zionist movement. And remember, there's six kinds of Zionists, and I have a message on that. But the most influential are the labor Zionists, and these Zionists want to have the reestablished Latin Kingdom of Jerusalem to build the third Hebrew temple for the Pope. And that's what this Mr. Hepship, who's been a part of director of Secretary of Defense by Trump, he's a Knight of the Equestrian Order, and he is calling for the building of the third Hebrew temple, as all the Freemasons and the Papal Knights and all the Cape Crusaders have wanted to do for centuries. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he himself is the King of Jerusalem. He proclaimed himself the King of Jerusalem. He was the elect, the precious stone, the one who will be really the capstone, and not Satan's Horus, not Satan's risen Pope, but it'll be the Lord Jesus Christ who will be the chief cornerstone one day at his second coming over Israel to establish his Davidic kingdom for 1,000 years. Revelation 20, the term 1,000 years is used 6 times. So we see, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect. The Lord Jesus Christ is elect. And that's a quotation from Isaiah 28, verse 16. And so he is the elect, and those of us who believe on him will not be ashamed, will not be confounded. That's right. So Christ was an elect. Stone which the builders rejected, the saints made the head of the corner. Sitting at the right hand of God the Father, expecting his enemies to be made his footstool. Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord, Jehovah, not Yahweh, Jehovah, said unto my Adonai, sit at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And Christ says to the Jewish leaders one day, centuries later, if Christ is born... What of the seed of David? How can he then be both his Lord and his seed? How can Christ be the seed of David as well as his Adonai? Psalm 110, verse 1. Because there's two comings of the same Messiah. He comes as the seed of David. He's rejected. He comes again. He's received. He's the Adonai. He now will sit on Zion in Jerusalem in a fourth Hebrew temple to rule the world. He's elect. Jesus Christ is one of the elect. He is the key elect, I would mention. Then you have the elect angels. Then you have the elect Old Testament saints. The elect Old Testament believers that are not in Christ, are not part of the body of Christ. They're saved individuals. Then you have the saved of the nation of Israel. And then you have the saved that compose the body of Christ, which is the highest group of saved individuals in eternity. Because only we are placed in the body of Christ. We're bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh. Daniel wasn't. John the Baptist wasn't. Samuel wasn't. But we are. Why? Because the Lord elected us unto salvation, and he predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that we would look just like him, with garments of light, a body like his, able to do whatever he bids us to do for eternity. So predestination is a work of God. It is not a work of man. Satan hates election. He hates predestination. And all of his servants do too. Like the Free Will Baptists. We're going to believe that gospel all by ourselves. We don't need God. We don't have to rejoice in the fact that he elected us and predestinated us and chose us and gave us a effectual calling. We don't have to rejoice in that because we did it ourselves, and we're going to be in heaven because we believe the gospel all by ourselves. What a blasphemy. I maintain there's nobody who's really saved that believes that. God deliver us. So, Christ is elect. There's certain elect angels. There's certain elect composing the body of Christ. And that's us. So that's the first use of the word predestination we see. First and second use of predestination in Romans chapter 8. Now we see the second context in which the word predestinated is used, and it's used twice. We read it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, and Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Now these are the only places in Romans and Ephesians where the word predestinated is used in the New Testament. And as always, all four times, relates to the salvation of his elect. Has nothing to do with the unsaved. So we read here, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 through 11. Having predestinated, okay, well, I'll go to verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him. Here we go. Chosen is election. God the Father chose us to be in Christ. Why? Because he saw something good in us. Did he see a little light in us? Did he see some little good thing in us worth to be saved? Heresy. God chose us because he wanted to. It pleased him to choose us. Why did it please him? Who knows and who cares? I'm just glad he was pleased to choose me. Had no reason to. Had no reason to choose you. According as he hath chosen us in him to be in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's before he laid the foundations of the world. Of the Lord's flat earth, of which there are foundations underneath it, according to Job chapter 38. The earth is not a globe, the earth is a plane. You must read the book, Terra Firma, by David Wardlow Scott. The earth is a terra firma. The earth is a plane and not a globe. Where we read the works of Alexander Gleason, who made the beautiful flat earth map. The Bible teaches the earth has a face. It is a plane. It is flat. It has mountains and valleys, of course, but it's not a globe. And water does not stay stable on a globe, as our eyes teach us. If you look off to the horizon and you're honest about what you see, it's all flat. Just put a ruler up to your eye and you'll see that it's all straight. There's no dip 8 inches per mile. If the earth is a globe, there has to be an 8-inch dip or drop per mile. That doesn't exist. The earth is a plane. It has a face. And so the Lord laid the foundations of it, that which that keeps it in its order, Job 38, and is suspended on nothing. And before the Lord did that, before the Lord created this magnificent place, he chose us to be in Christ. That's how important you are. That's how important you are because that's how important his son is. And he wants his son to have many brethren. And therefore, to have those brethren, he had to elect them. He had to choose them, and he wrote their names down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when the Father was done recording all those names, he hands that book to the Son, and now it's the Lamb's Book of Life, not the Father's Book of Life. We read, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's why he did it. It was his good pleasure. Of his desirous will. Good pleasure of his counsel, I believe. Let me just make a little check here. Yes, it's according to the good pleasure of his desires. His thelema, his desirous will. Because remember, God has desires. Many of them will not be fulfilled, but out of his desires proceed his bulomai, his counsel, his determinative will, which will always be fulfilled. That is his counsel. It will always come to pass is based upon his determinative will. But in his desirous will, he also had desires that he would save us. And so out of his desires, according to the good pleasure of his desirous will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And so we're accepted in the beloved. Now that you're saved, you're one of the elect, you've been predestinated to this. So God keeps you. He's not going to kick you out of the body of Christ. And there's no way you can be no longer accepted in the beloved. You can no longer be severed away from his body. And you can no longer be deemed no longer to be bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, I hear these Christian people, Lord, forgive us of our sins. What are you doing? It's already been done. There was a dear security police Air Force guy that I was stationed with in Germany. His name was Brother Sane, I believe. Had a dear godly Christian wife. And he would teach Sunday school, and he was Southern Baptist, and he would say, forgive us of our sins, lead, guide, and direct us, always say and do, in Jesus' name, amen. That was always how he ended all of his prayers. Forgive us of our sins. It's already been done. If you're in Christ, your sins are gone. He hath forgiven us all of our sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us, in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, the mystery of his desirous will, I believe. Indeed, the mystery of his desirous will, which he hath purposed in himself, which he hath decreed in himself. He has purposed it. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that dispensation of the fullness of times, I maintain, is the millennial kingdom of Christ, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him. In whom, that's Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance. Now you're not only saved, you're not only in Christ, but you have an inheritance. First Peter says it's uncorrupted and fadeth not away. You can't lose your inheritance. Therefore you can't lose your salvation. You can be killed for disobedience, but you can't lose your salvation. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him. According to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. And the counsel of his will is his bulimai, his determinative counsel that shall stand. None can undo it. That's why when the Lord calls someone to be an evangelist, to preach the gospel in another country, when the Lord truly calls him to do that, there are the elect waiting for him to hear the gospel, and he will protect his minister of the gospel in sending them to that place or that land, as he is going to use that man to preach the gospel to save the Lord's elect, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So those of you who have been called to minister, to preach the gospel in wherever it is, in foreign lands or wherever, just know this, if God has called you to do it, there's elect on the other end waiting to hear the gospel from you. And this, when the elect are believing the gospel, this is fulfilling the fullness of the Gentiles of Romans 8:11-25. The fullness of the Gentiles will come to a completion through the preaching of the gospel to whosoever will. And those who are the elect, predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, will be giving an effectual call which they cannot resist, wooing them to believe the gospel. And when they desire to believe the gospel, the Lord will give them the faith to believe. They will believe the gospel and be saved unto life everlasting. Again, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God in his eternal counsel before creation willed that you should be saved if you're one of his elect. Determined your salvation if you're one of his elect. He wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's how important you are. So the next time you don't feel important, the next time you feel like you're just struggling to live, just remember, you're elect before the foundation of the world and predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ through belief of the gospel. And ultimately, your resurrection, your transformation, if we're alive when Christ returns any moment, to be completely, to be conformed to his image, because we're going to see him as he is, because we're going to be just like him. Those are the four places we see the term predestination used. Always unto salvation. Always in conjunction with election. Now again, concerning the Book of Life. This is a real book. It's a real scroll. And all our names are in it, those of us in Christ, or who will be in Christ. We read in Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Anybody who's saved and truly in Christ, their names are in the book of life. The Bible says so. There are a couple other passages with regard to the book of life. Next is Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation 3:5, as Christ is speaking to one of the seven churches, he says, "He that overcometh," what do you mean, "he that overcometh"? He that overcometh with his own strength and overcomes? No. Who is he that believe? Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ. We read in 1 John chapter 5. If you're in Christ, you have overcome it. This is a status matter. It's not a works matter. If you're in Christ, you have overcome. Verse 5, he that overcometh, he that's one of the elect, he that is in Christ, the same shall be clothed with white raiment. Remember, this is, we're going to look just like Jesus Christ. He had a white raiment after his resurrection. We're going to have the same thing. It will be gleaming, glistening. White raiment. And I will not blot his name out of the book of life. Now, there's a lot of free willers and a lot of people who believe you can lose your salvation, who rejoice in their own ability to keep themselves saved or get themselves saved. The Mennonites are like this. They keep themselves saved. The Bible teaches here that the underlying Greek here is a double negative. And I will not. It's ume. I will in no way. Double negative. Blot out his name out of the book of life. It's impossible to have your name blotted out of the book of life. Double negative. The strongest possible language that can be used in Koine Greek for a negative. I will in no way blot your name out. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. All those elect angels and before God the Father, the Son will be personally confessing your name to them. That's how important you are as an individual in Christ. Christ has nothing to do with the masses. It's about everything is individuality. That's why in Catholic countries, they have a mass. It's all the masses. The masses are asses. That's an old phrase. In Protestant nations that are based on the Bible, the individual is supreme. He has individual rights. He has individual fundamental rights. And the government is prohibited from transgressing those fundamental rights of those individuals. And so, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. That's after the judgment seat of Christ. That's after we've gone through the purging and all the things that we've done in the flesh that have been bad are all burned up, and that which remains, which the Spirit of God's done through us, remains, whether good, whether it be gold, silver, precious stones. And then we're rewarded with them, and then it's home to the Father. And he presents each one of us to him, naming our names, and I don't know how long it's going to take, and who cares? There's not time and eternity anyway. We're going to be confessed by Christ to the Father. Because we're accepted in the Beloved. And the Father has justified us. Remember those also he predestinated, those he called, he also justified, Romans chapter 8. He justified us. Justified means declared righteous. And after he justified us, he's going to glorify us. We're sitting with Christ right now in the heavenlies with him. We're seated with him as far as our position is concerned. All that fulfilling has to do with our predestination, where God has predestined us to this end. Another poor place where we see the book of life is Revelation 13, verse 8. It's in the context here of the beast, the Antichrist, the final pope of Rome, slain with a sword, risen from the dead, Revelation 13, 14. And in verse 8 we read, "And all that dwell upon the earth and all that dwell upon the earth. It doesn't say all that dwell around the earth. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The book of life belongs to the Lamb. That's his book. All his elect are written there. And all those elect have to be saved and will be saved. And God is working all things after the counsel of his will. And the counsel involves the salvation of his elect. So it is impossible for his elect adults to die before they are saved. There's another verse that proves that. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14. In Hebrews chapter 1 there's the comparison that the apostle Paul is making between angels and men. Yes, indeed, the apostle Paul is the author of Hebrews. Anyone who denies it doesn't know what they're talking about. The Apostle Paul has 14 epistles. His last one is Hebrews, probably written late in the 60s before the destruction of Jerusalem. And so we see here in Hebrews 13 or 14, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool? He didn't say it to any of the angels. He only said it to the Son. And then the angels are described thusly. Verse 14. And these are the elect angels, by the way. And are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? These ministering spirits are out there protecting the Lord's heirs of salvation yet to be saved. That's why it's impossible for any of the elect to die before they're saved. And there's some tremendous stories proving that doctrine. The angels are protecting them. Protecting us. I remember several times I should have been killed before I was saved. Going down on the freeway in California on a chopper that was 49 pan hit. I had the neck raked an inch. It was 20 inches over stock. I thought it was really cool. And all of a sudden the front wheel started to wobble. Didn't put it on correctly. I could have jackknifed over into the oncoming traffic and been made mincemeat. But you know what? There was an elect angel there that made sure Eric's not going to die until the Lord saves him. And I'm sure that's the way it is with you too. You can think of instances where you should have been killed. Why? Because you were one of the elect, predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ, and that hadn't happened yet, and hence you were in blueprint, your name was in the book of life, you were ready to be saved, and when the time came, you got the call. You got the calling, and when you got the calling, you believed the gospel and were saved. And the elect angel then no longer had to protect you because you're now in Christ, and Christ is directly himself going to protect you. I mean, they may still minister to us. They still may protect us. As there are billions of demons out there ready to do us harm under the command of Satan, so there are billions of angels out there, at least 2/3, and Satan's are 1/3. They're watching for us also, could possibly well be, as they fly swiftly. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So, again, look how important you are, brethren in Christ. You're important to God. And he predestinated you to be conformed to the image of his Son based upon his election, his foreknowledge, and that proceeds out of his omniscience, and you have that contributing to his eternal counsel before the creation of the Lord's flat earth. The heavens and the earth. Before he created, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The heavens are the three heavens of 2 Corinthians 12. Where the Apostle Paul was caught up to the third heaven. That's right. In the beginning, God created the heavens, plural, and the earth. And so we see that we will be occupants there of those places, and we will be ministering in our eternal ministry to Christ in those three heavens. In fact, there'll be the new heavens and the earth and a new earth. After this one's dissolved, after the thousand-year reign of Christ and right before the great white throne judgment. And after the great white throne judgment, then the creation of the new heavens and the earth. I wonder if there'll be three heavens there. It's going to be a new earth. Three heavens? Could be. So, We see that. In Revelation 13:8, there's the book of life of the Lamb. And in Revelation 3:5, we cover that. Your name cannot be blotted out of the book. And your name is in the book of life pursuant to Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. Why? Because God elected you into salvation and predestinated you to be conformed to the image of his Son. Predestination always used for the elect. Now, God has certain decrees. God has decreed certain things. One thing he has decreed is not only the salvation of his elect, but also he has decreed the ministry of Christ. In Psalm chapter 2, which is a psalm concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the Adonai. Verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord Adonai shall have them in derision. That's not the Father, that's the Son. The Son of God's going to laugh at these sinners at the second coming who have taken counsel together against the Lord and against his Messiah. They did it first at his first coming, and now they're going to do it at the second coming when all the kings of the earth will unite themselves together against a returning Christ and try to use their laser beams, whatever their other weapons they have to try to stop him. It's going to, ho, 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 ho. Christ is going to laugh at him. I imagine when he comes, he's going to laugh first, ho, 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 and then he's going to roar, roar, Isaiah 42, he shall roar out of Zion. And we're going to be with him, by the way. We're going to enjoy that immensely. So we see, then shall he speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure, that second coming. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, that's the earthly Zion in Jerusalem. That's, he set his king there. After the smoke clears, after everything takes place, Christ will be sitting on the throne of David in Zion in Jerusalem. Matthew 25. If you want to read more about it, there it is. Verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord Jehovah has said unto me, Adonai there, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So now the son's going to declare the decree. My father said to me, thou art my son, and this day have I begotten thee. When he brings the firstborn into the world, I've begotten thee. Christ was begotten as the man, the son of man. He was brought into the world. I do not believe he's the eternally begotten son of God. I don't believe that. He was begotten when he brings the firstborn into the world, Hebrews chapter 1, or chapter 10. And so Christ then will say everywhere, the Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. That's what he said when he was baptized. The Father spoke, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. That's right. And so, and he spoke again at the Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son. Yeah, this Father has said, the Lord Jehovah, God the Father said unto me, thou art my Son. That's the decree. And that decree has been fulfilled and will continue to be fulfilled. God's decrees proceed from his eternal counsel that will stand. Isaiah says, my counsel shall stand. None can annul it. Part of that counsel is his decrees concerning the Son, and also decrees that he will save his elect. That's been decreed. That's set in stone. And to do that, there has to be an elect, and they have to be predestinated. So here are the decrees, and there are many more. Proceeding from an omnipotent, all-powerful God that descended upon Mount Sinai in Arabia. And if you want to see the actual mountain that the Son descended upon there in Arabia, you need to get this particular video. It's titled The Search for the Real Mount Sinai. And it was found and photographed, and these two men that went up there saw that it was on the top of this mountain there, and the rock was burned solid black. And the fanatical Muslims, those who hate God and the Lord Jesus Christ, have fenced it off and made it a capital offense for anybody to go up to that mountain. That shows you what a wonderful, virtuous religion of Islam is. We're going to suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Romans chapter 1. If those Muslims had anything to do with God, they would have a tourist trap. They would have a tourist offering there, offering a tourist thing going on there, where tens of thousands, probably millions of people would go into Arabia, pay lots of money just to go to that mountain and see that burned stone, granite burned black, proving that God was there in a fire, as Exodus says he was, as in Hebrews 12 says he was. We don't want to do that. Why, Saudi Arabia, we got all the money we want from America. They give us the technologies for our oil and our processing plants. Why do we don't need any money? We got that all from those stupid American people over there who are busy financing our oil industry. We don't need to make any money showing the real proof that God descended at Sinai in Arabia, according to Galatians. Not the Sinai Peninsula. That's a great big lie, the Jesuits and all these apostate Protestants. So, we see God has decrees, and he will fulfill them. It matters not what man may do. Let the weak say, I am strong. You think you can frustrate God's counsel, you fools? Same way with the devil. The devil thinks he can frustrate God's counsel. When God knows every thought of the devil. The devil can't outsmart God because the Lord already knows his thoughts and that they're vain and self-centered and want to glorify himself, Satan, through his coming beast, his final pope of Rome, for which the papacy is being preserved. That this may happen, and it will happen sometime in the future, maybe even in this century. A third temple most assuredly will be built this century. So, predestination going on. The Apostle Paul preached the gospel to whosoever will, knowing that Christ died for the sins of the world. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world, not just the elect. For the love of the treasure, Christ purchased the field. For the love of the treasure of the nation of Israel, his elect nation, he purchased the world. He purchased all mankind. So, the gospel can go to whosoever will, because whosoever will is invited to believe. And whosoever will can believe if they want to, but none of them ever will want to, because no man seeketh after God. So the Lord had elected some out of this lump of condemned mankind. I don't use the word humanity, it's a pagan term. Condemned mankind. And so we see verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. The Apostle Paul wanted to see every man saved. However, he knew better. And that's why we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2 here, verse 10. 2 Timothy 2:10 we read, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. These very elect who have been predestinated unto salvation in Christ, that they may also obtain salvation, which is also in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So these are the unsaved elect that he was enduring the stonings and the whippings and a day and a night in the deep and all these things that he suffered, as we read in the book of Acts and other things, that he endured it all for the elect's sake. And so that's what we do. We endure hardship, we get through the difficult times for the elect's sake, because the Lord's going to use us to save his elect. That's why it has pleased God not to use angels to evangelize. He'll use an angel in the great tribulation yet future, when he'll warn everybody on earth, you better not take the mark of the beast or the number or his name. He'll use an angel for that. But right now, he's using men and women to evangelize, to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. He's using his elect that have been predestinated unto salvation in Christ to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. And the apostle, why are they doing that? Why are the believers, the evangelists doing that? I do not like the word they use, missionary. Missionary is a military term. And we don't see the word missionary in the Bible. We see minister, we see evangelist, we see preacher. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So we're here to preach the true gospel as we live righteous lives for the salvation of the Lord's elect, having been predestinated unto salvation. Okay, Eric, you give me a major point with regard to predestination. What's the practical effect of this, politically speaking? Because every doctrine not only has a practical effect with our personal lives, how we behave, but it also has a practical effect with regard to how you're governed by the government that's governing you. And there's the kingdom of Christ, of which we're members, and there's the kingdom of Satan. And they run parallel to each other. And the kingdom of Christ, making it his church, we've been made partakers of his kingdom, translating the kingdom of his dear son, Colossians chapter 1. And when we are in positions of authority, believing right doctrine, we create limited government. The last 500 years of the Reformation is that Bible-believing white men who believe sound doctrine, particularly the Calvinistic doctrines of total depravity and God saves men by salvation by grace through faith, because man is a sinner, man is evil, and therefore when they establish constitutional governments, they limit the powers of men because they know men will have a propensity for money, sex, and power, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, so we're going to have to limit their political powers. Hence we use written constitutions, as did America, as did the Dutch Republic, as did Texas, as did Mecklenburg County in North Carolina. So when Calvinists are in position of political power, they are always opposing the Arminians, the free will Arminians, which are apostate Protestants, probably Freemasons, and tied to the Jesuit order. And I want you to see this warfare between the Calvinists and the Arminians. The Arminians are Jesuit-backed. That's why we have the unification of apostate Protestants and the Catholics in the New Right. All these apostate Baptists and apostate Protestants are all free willers that man contributes to his salvation. Just like Rome believes. You have the same doctrine, you can unite with Rome politically. And that's what we have now with Donald Trump and all of his Roman Catholic appointees. And the apostate Baptists and the apostate Protestants all uniting with him when they should never unite. Because we're Calvinistic. We believe in limited government, and we will not unite with Arminian free willers anywhere, because if we do, we're uniting with the papacy. I want to read to you a few portions from Augustus Toppolady's great works, the works of Augustus Toppolady that you can get from Sprinkle Publications. We read now from Augustus Toppolady's works, the works of Augustus Toppolady, that was first printed in 1794, about the time of the establishment of our American Calvinistic Federal Republic of these United States. And so we read here on page 118. And what is the Christian philosophy but another name for Calvinism? From several treatises written by Mr. Tyndale, this is William Tyndale, the father of the English Bible, without whom there's no King James Bible. From several treatises written by Mr. Tyndale, a great number of propositions were extracted by the papists and branded for heretical and erroneous. Of these propositions, the following are some. And faith only justifieth, which is what we believe, of course. The Spirit of God turneth us and our nature that we do good as naturally as a tree brings forth fruit. Faith rooteth itself in the hearts of the elect. That's right, because it's a gift. God gives it to the elect so we can believe the gospel. So we will believe the gospel. So we're willing to believe. We can believe it, but we're not willing to believe it. So faith makes us willing to believe it, and hence we do believe. Don't let anybody tell you that nobody can believe the gospel in and of themselves. They can, but they won't, as I covered previously. So he lists some of these things here, but he goes on and says, Dr. Hyland shall contribute his mite towards demonstrating the Calvinism of Tyndale. He goes on and says what Tyndale says, salvation by grace through faith. So William Tyndale was a Calvinist. William Tyndale was the father of the English Bible. The English Bible is the foundation for limited government. He goes on and states, on page 119, finally, in the hearts of his disputation with Sir Thomas More, remember, Sir Thomas More was a Jesuit coadjutor, who had said that, or he was a fanatical Catholic, let's put it that way, and later the Jesuits would adopt his doctrine, of course, continue his doctrine. Finally, in the hearts, Sir Thomas More writes Utopia, right? And you have Plato writing the Republic. They're both pagan documents talking about the goodness of man. We can all live together every way in a great big unified world. That's sin. Sir Thomas More, Utopia is sin. Finally, in the heats of the disputation with Sir Thomas More, who had said that, quote, men were to endeavor themselves and captivate their understandings if they would believe. See, that's free willism. The men have the ability to do it themselves. That's all Jesuitism. That's all Masonic. Arminianism is Jesuitism and Freemasonry. Freemasonic doctrines. And so we read, Tyndale first cries out, how beetle mind is fleshly reason. And then subjoins that the will hath no operation at all in the working of within my soul, and no more than the child hath in begetting his father. For saith Paul, in faith, is the gift of God, not of us. Oh, rare William Tyndale. Heterodox, quote unquote, with a witness. The reader need not be told that Sir Thomas More, whose tenet of free will was thus combated by Tyndale, was the same Sir Thomas who was afterwards beheaded by Henry VIII for exalting the Pope's supremacy above the king's. Remember, God used Henry VIII to break the temporal power of the Pope over England. Henry VIII was evidently not a saved man. He maybe have been saved. He did some terrible things. Put one of his wives to death because she wouldn't give forth sons. She couldn't give birth. But the Lord used Henry VIII to break the temporal power of the Pope over England so that the gospel would freely be able to be preached. And so we read in Topolady's work again, Arminianism will, beyond all question, join hands with popery in condemning the above extracts of William Tyndale, sayings of William Tyndale, though nothing can be more certain than this great truth, that the principles which they assert are the very essence of the gospel, this extracts that were quoted, and if the scriptures are true, must be reckoned in the number of its brightest and most valuable doctrines, the ones that Tyndale just, quotations from Tyndale. I agree with the learned and pious Mr. Fox that, quote, if these articles be made heresies which refer the benefit of our inheritance of life and salvation to God's gift and not to our labors, to grace and not to merits, to faith and not to the law of works, then let us clean shut up the New Testament and away with God's word, unquote. That's what Mr. Fox said. If it's all free will rather than predestination, then away with God's word. Christ and his Topolady, go on. We have nothing to do but to, quote, leave Christ and his heretical gospel, and in his stead set up the Bishop of Rome and his Talmud and become the disciples of the Decretals. The Decretals that Luther burned. By the way, see the relationship between the Talmud and the Pope? I mean, back in the late 1700s, these true Calvinists knew that the Talmud was a work of the papacy. that would be blinding Jews to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you add the Jesuits attributing the on the Jews in their lives to Luther, and you got pretty well much sealed up all the Jews that won't have anything to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ, because they think Luther wrote on the Jews in their lives. And they think that the Talmud is the work of certain rabbis, and it's not. It was work of certain priests in Babylon in about the 6th century thereabout, with certain Jews joining them. But it's a work of the papacy. As the papacy is the author of the Quran, it's the author of the Talmud too. Both those abominations. Jesus Christ rejecting books, hating him, denying his deity. In the Talmud, Jesus Christ is a bastard, his mother's a whore, and in the unholy Quran, God has no son. Listen, Muslims, God has no son. All satanic. That's why Luther called Islam the kingdom of Satan. We're letting them in here to promote their wicked Sharia law and build their mosques to further paganize America and ultimately kill us when the time comes. Aided by the new right, because Muslim Islam always sides with fascism. They sided with fascism with Franco. They sided with fascism with Hitler. And they're going to do it here with Trump. You mark my words. You read Days of Our Years by Pierre Van Passen and see what those 40,000 Muslim troopers they brought into Spain, what they did to those Protestants and those Spanish people during the Spanish Civil War under Franco, the fascist. You remember that Hitler brought Haji Amin al-Husseini into Berlin for 4 years using his Muslim killers, his cutthroats, his Hanshar division of the SS to kill Orthodox Christians in Croatia. You read about that. Fascism is united with Sunni Islam, and we may very well see it here as the beginning of fascism has been put into place. Now with the selection of Trump and his Roman Catholic devotees and the apostate Baptists and Protestants devotees who know nothing of true history and know nothing of sound doctrine, because the vast majority of them are Arminians, free willers, united with the papacy in doctrine, and hence united with the papacy in political devices. We go on. In our last quotation from Topolady's work showing that Arminianism and Jesuitism go hand in hand, we read on page 55, left column, Topolady begins, "If the joint verdict of Arminius himself and of his English proselyte, Hurd, will not turn the scale, let us add the testimony of a professed Jesuit by way of making a full weight. When Archbishop Laud was the Archbishop of the Church of Canterbury there, Archbishop of Canterbury during the reign of Charles I, who was busy serving the Jesuits. So Bishop Laud was a Jesuit in his works and practice, and probably a secret Jesuit of the short robe. So we see when Archbishop Laud's papers were examined, a letter was found among them, thus endorsed with that prelate's own hand, March 1628. This is now during the reign of Charles I. King James died in 1625. 1628 is during the reign of Charles I. A Jesuit's letter sent to the rector at Brussels about the ensuing parliament, unquote. The design of this letter was to give the superior of the Jesuits, that's the Jesuit superior general, then resident in Brussels, an account of the posture of civil and ecclesiastical affairs in England. An extract from it I shall here subjoin." So here's what the Jesuit general said. Or here's what is being said. Let me see. The letter was to go to the superior general. So it's a guy, it's a Jesuit writing to the Jesuit general. "Father Rector, let not the damp of astonishment seize upon your ardent and zealous soul. In apprehending the Sodion and unexpected calling of a parliament. We have now many strings to our bow. We have planted the sovereign drug Arminianism, which we hope will purge the Protestants from their heresy. Yeah, the Calvinists from their heresy of the sovereignty of God, predestination, election, and so on. And it flourishes and bears fruit in due season. For the better prevention of the Puritans, the Arminians have already locked up the Duke's, that's the Duke of Buckingham's, ears. And we have those of our own religion, which stand continually at the Duke's chamber, to see who goes in and out. We cannot be too circumspect and careful in this regard. I am at this time transported with joy to see how happily all instruments and means, as well great as lesser, cooperate unto our purposes. But to return, this is called conspiracy, folks. This is conspiracy of the Jesuit order to overturn England by overturning the doctrine of the Puritans. The doctrine of the Puritans not only being biblical and the sovereignty of God, as I've covered previously, but also the sword of just defense. Because the Arminians are not going to use the sword of just defense against the papacy, but the Calvinists will. That's why we have a Second Amendment here. Going on, we read, but to return unto the main fabric, our foundation is Arminianism. The Arminians and projectors, troublemakers, as it appears in the premises, affect mutation. That means there's going to be a separation among the Protestants. One group will go to the Arminians, the other will go to the Calvinists. This we second and enforce by probable arguments. The Jesuits are great champions of probabilism. We go on now. Our top lady continues. The, quote, sovereign drug of Arminianism, unquote, which said the Jesuit, quote, we, the papists, have planted in England, did indeed bid fair, quote, to purge, quote, unquote, our Protestant church effectually. To purge it of what? Calvinism. Biblical Christianity. And so we see here, how merrily popery and Arminianism at that time danced hand in hand may be learned from Tyndale. This is William Tyndale now. I'm going to go back to him and his fight against Arminianism. Quote, the churches were adorned with paintings, images, altarpieces, etc., and instead of communion tables, altars were set up, and bowings to them, and the sacramental elements enjoined. The predestination doctrines were forbidden, not only to be preached, but to be printed. And the Arminian sense of the articles, that's the 39 articles, was encouraged and propagated, unquote. That's what Tyndale had to say. Going back to Tyndale now, the Jesuit therefore did not exult without cause. The, quote, sovereign drug, unquote, of so lately planted, unquote, did indeed take deep root downward and bring forth fruit upward under the cherishing auspices of Charles, that's King Charles I, and Laud, that's Archbishop Laud, both working for the Jesuits to destroy Protestantism, Calvinism, and the doctrine of predestination in England, through their sovereign drug of Arminianism, free willism, that man participates in his salvation. So in conclusion, Brother Tim, the doctrine of predestination is so important that we champion it at all times, while we denounce the sovereign drug of Arminianism, which teaches that man in and of himself can save himself with his own reason, which is rationalism of the Jesuits, also the same rationalism you'll read in Morals and Dogma by Albert Pike, the high-level Freemason. We are dealing with Satan's kingdom and rebutting Satan's doctrine as promoted by the papacy and his agents, to the end that we might promote our doctrine and have a political liberty as opposed to political tyranny of the Pope. It's either Calvinistic Puritan political liberty under a written constitution, or it is Arminian Jesuitical tyranny doctrine giving rise to a new right fascism here in America and in Canada and in England and in Europe, because all the churches there are apostate, they're full of Arminianism, they denounce biblical predestinated Calvinism, and hence you can only have fascism, which is the perfect, most well-spoken form of government of the papacy, according to that the chancellor, vice chancellor of Hitler, Franz von Papen. And you can read that in the book, Days of Our Years, by Pierre Van Passen. Do you see the practical political outworking of predestination, my brethren? Champion it. God saved us. He gave the decree. And out of his counsel, he chose his elect. And he chose us and he predestinated us to be conformed to the image of Christ. We're now seated with Christ in the heavenlies because of God's work, not ours. May we give God the glory for everything that he has ever done through us and for us, and we take no credit whatsoever. Until the next broadcast, until the next podcast, Brother Eric John Phelps, 24/7 World Radio Podcast, on this December the 8th, Sunday, 2024. Until then, may you serve the Lord according to his word, the AV 1611 Reformation English Bible, in the present edition of 1769. Maranatha.